Welcome to the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast, the podcast where we dive deep into Scripture to uncover timeless truth. This podcast is designed to help teachers prepare to lead a Bible study group using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Today, we will answer three key questions. First, what is the context of the passage? Second, what do we find in the passage? And third, what's one thing leaders should not miss this week in our leader resources? Well, we are studying the books of Joshua and Judges this summer. I am Amber Vaden, your host, and on the podcast with me today is Gia Thornburg and Dwayne McCreary. Gia is an editor on our Explore the Bible team, and Dwayne is the manager of Lifeway's ongoing Bible studies for adults. So that means he leads the work for the Gospel Project for Adults, Explore the Bible for Adults, and Bible Studies for Life, as well as Masterwork, Baptist Adults, and Access. He's also a newly published author. He just recently wrote a book called Marked by Prayer. So that has released this spring, and it's a good one, so you don't want to miss it. Thank you both for being here.
Thank you, Amber. I'm excited to be here, and it's cool to be here with newly published author G. Dwayne McCreary.
Oh, y'all are funny. Y'all are funny.
Newly published. But we should say not published for the first time. This is not your first book. So we recognize that.
Correct.
Yep. Well, I'm glad to be here today. I'm looking forward to us talking about Joshua chapter 6.
That leads us into our discussion today. We are looking at session 4. So we'll be examining Joshua chapter 6 verses 12 through 25. Well, let's begin by looking at the context of this passage. Last week in session 3, we were in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. The Lord allowed the Israelites to cross the Jordan on dry land and instructed them to create a memorial that would remind them of this miraculous act for generations to come. Now in Joshua 6, the Israelites were preparing to take the promised land beginning in Jericho. God's promises to Joshua in chapter 1 would be significant as the people moved to inhabit the land. Specifically, if we look back at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, those are all promises that the Lord gave Joshua about what he would do for the Israelites. Verse 5 specifically says this: "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses, and I will not leave you or abandon you." So with that promise in hand, Joshua is ready to lead the people into the new land. Well, let's take a look at our first set of verses, Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Following God's directions, Joshua, the priest, and the Israelite army walked around the city of Jericho one time. The army was silent as the priests blew ram's horns and carried the Ark of the Covenant. By God's command, they repeated this march around the city for 6 days. Gia, can you share what our leaders might want to emphasize in these verses?
Sure, Amber. One thing that group leaders might want to emphasize here, especially as we're starting the session on the conquest of Jericho, is that this story is completely about God. And that may seem really simple, but this is really a story. It's God's victory. And we see that truth in the passage. It is evident in all the details of how the Israelites overcome Jericho. One thing that is really interesting in this particular passage that I had never really even noticed before, you know, you study this passage growing up, but I'd never noticed. But in the passage, we see 3 times that the order of the procession is mentioned, mm-hmm. how the Israelites marched around the city, the order that they did that. It's mentioned in verses 6 and 7, verses 8 and 9, and also here in verses 12 and 13. And this is the order that, this is the way the Israelites march around the city. It says, "The priests took the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 ram's horns marched in front of the Ark of the Lord. While the ram's horns were blowing, the armed men went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the Ark of the Lord." So if you hear the order there, the order is the armed men, the priests with the ram's horns, the Ark of the Lord, and then the rear guard. So that's the order, but that's not the order that scripture mentions it. And you'll notice that in all three places, the Ark of the Lord is mentioned first, even though it's really in the middle of this whole procession. And then you have the priests and the guards are mentioned last. And our logical brains might say, well, why are we not mentioning it in order? Why are we not mentioning the armed guard first? Because they're in front. And, you know, when I think about this, it's not a military battle. The right. military will be needed when the walls come down to carry mm-hmm. out the command that the Lord has given for when they enter. But the military is not needed to get into Jericho to bring the walls down. The Ark is mentioned first because really it's bringing our eyes to God, the one mm-hmm. who in verse 2 has already said this victory is secured, right? In yeah. verse 2, God tells Joshua, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. In past tense, it's already happened. So this narrative is not about Israel's strength. It is all about God, and they just need to follow through with his directions, even though they don't make sense, right? Mm-hmm. Marching around the city to bring the walls down doesn't make sense. Listing the procession out of order doesn't make sense, but it all points our eyes, all these details point our eyes to the Lord, who this entire victory belongs to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's a helpful thing to look at. And also just a key part of this whole passage, really, like when you said the military might was not needed to accomplish this victory. It's like, well, of course not. They were supposed to march around and shout. Like, that, right. There's nothing. I mean, I could do that, but okay. So, I mean, you know, okay, let's take a look at our next set of verses. Joshua 6, 15 through 9. On the seventh day, the Israelite army circled Jericho seven times. Then Joshua ordered them to shout because God had given them the city. He noted that they should spare nothing because God had set the city apart for destruction. The exception to this command was Rahab the prostitute and her family because they had protected the Israelite spies who had scouted the city. And that we get that whole story in Joshua chapter 2. So the Israelites were also warned not to claim any spoil from the city for themselves.
You know, Amber, some people may be interested in the distance of the march. We talked about that just a minute ago. Especially on day 7, by the way, because they're going to go around the city 7 times. Archaeology dug up the city. They know, based on that, that the city is about 9 acres of space, roughly a half a mile to go around it. So what we're looking at here is 3.5 miles on the seventh day. This may help with rabbits if somebody brings it up in the group, you know, wanting to know that question. 3.5 miles, you could march that in an hour. So time-wise, it makes sense. Mm-hmm. One of the things I would focus on in this section is the directions and the warning that's issued at the end of the directions.
Yes.
We'll get back to Rahab a little bit later on, but right now let's focus on this. They're told to keep themselves from things that are set apart, or you will be set apart. That's an idea of that's been set apart for destruction. If you touch it, then you're going to be the one that's going to be destroyed. Same word that we found in verse 17. So a question you have to ask is what was set aside? In this case, everything except Rahab and her family. Any gold, silver, iron, or bronze was to be collected and put in the Lord's treasury. Everything else was to be burned, destroyed. The inhabitants, the livestock, grain, clothing, oil, it was all to be viewed as cursed. If you read this passage in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find the word anathema here. So they translated the Hebrew word kairam to anathema. And so it has this idea of people being devoted to or set aside for complete destruction. In the New Testament, we see it used, and it came to signify a severe curse if you were excommunicated or if you were cut off from Christ, that term would be used. So notice that if you took any of these things, you put the whole Hebrew camp at risk. It reminds us of the importance to remain diligent in living set apart lives. Peter referred to believers as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And all those things that I just mentioned in 1 Peter point to us living lives that are set apart. And one way we can do that is by intentionally living a life that is mindful of the things God calls us to avoid. Paul gave us a list in Galatians 5. It's the section right before the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I guess he put in the like just in case there was something he forgot in the list.
Everything else, yeah.
Yeah, but yeah. So and then he finishes that section by saying, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's how we live as believers, then we're putting the whole camp at risk, and we need to keep that in mind. And this gives us an opportunity to bring that out when we're having conversations with our groups this Sunday or whatever day we have our Bible study group.
Gosh, that's helpful. Well, we'll keep moving on. Our next scripture division is Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. When the army shouted, God made the walls of the city collapse. The Israelites captured Jericho and completely destroyed everything and everyone as God had commanded. This victory was from the Lord and not the result of human efforts. So, Gia, I do have a question for you on this. In verse 21, we see the Israelites carry out God's command to set apart the city of Jericho for destruction, just as Dwayne was talking about. Why did everything in the city have to be destroyed? And how do we balance God's goodness with his instruction to annihilate an entire city?
Amber, that's a really good question. And it's also a really difficult question for us as well. You know, it's tricky here because we see two things in verses 20 and 21. We see a celebration. The walls of Jericho come down. God has done what he said he would do. And yet we also have verse 21. Where, as you said, the Israelites destroyed everything in the city, and the scripture is clear that this included people, men and women, young and old. And many of our group members, and we even ourselves as leaders, might struggle with this part of the narrative because on the surface, it does seem contrary to God's nature to not only allow this to happen, but to command it to happen. The verses that Dwayne was just talking about, verses 17 and 19, cover this command. And as Dwayne gave us an explanation, that word set apart, kairam, it means to put a ban, to devote something to God for his exclusive use, and in this case, complete destruction. And so to answer why God would command this, we have to go back to Deuteronomy 20, where Moses is still the leader of the Israelites. He's giving his commands to them before they enter the promised land. And in verses 16 and 18, he tells them that they are not to let any living thing survive among the cities that God has given them to inherit because, and he says in verse 18, so that they won't teach you to do all the detestable acts they do for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. And so we see here the destruction of the city, it's protection for the Israelites. These pagan nations, sometimes it's hard for our minds to wrap our minds around it, but they participated in worshiping their gods in ways that were, scripture says, it was detestable. They were abominations. Mm-hmm. Just a couple ways that the Canaanites worshiped their gods. They participated in sexual acts, in child sacrifice, just horrible things. There's actually a really good article in the Leader Guide on the appeal of idolatry in the Old Testament. It's on page 87. So it was a couple sessions back, but it is a good read to help us understand what the Israelites are coming into. And I find it really interesting that Dwayne mentions Galatians 5, those acts of the flesh. You know, that's what we're seeing in Canaan, in the promised land. And so when the Israelites destroy everything in the city, they are eliminating the idols of Jericho and therefore eliminating the temptation, the draw, because God knows the hearts of the Israelites. He's been with them in the wilderness. He knows their hearts are prone to wander, and that's their cycle. And so the Israelites are called to be a people set apart, a holy people, as God is holy. And they're not able to be that holy people with these pagan gods around them. And we know that that's their story, because ultimately they are not going to follow this command. They're going to intermingle with the Canaanites, and that's what's going to lead them into exile. A question people might also have is, why can't they evangelize to the people of Jericho? And I don't think it's a coincidence that Rahab's story of redemption and deliverance is interwoven here, because back in chapter 2, Rahab says, "My people fear the Israelites because we have heard what your God has done." And she mentions two events, the Red Sea parting and Sihon and Og. So they have known about the Israelites. They have known about Yahweh for 40 years. And Rahab submits to the Lord. And we see that she is delivered. They are not ignorant of the Israelites and Yahweh. And so this is a really complex part of the narrative. If leaders want to dig into this more, we have two resources that talk on this topic specifically. The Adult Commentary talks about it on pages 44 and 45. It's actually part of verses 15 through 19, but it's in there. And then also the Quick Source has a Dig Deeper feature on page 28.
That is so helpful, and just a good explanation, and a good way to highlight where we can find more information about those. Well, our next set of verses in this passage come from Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. Joshua sent the men who had spied the city to get Rahab's family and move them outside the Israelite camp. The Israelites burned the city and set aside any gold, silver, bronze, or iron for the Lord's treasury. Only Rahab's family was spared, and they still lived among the Israelites when the story was written. Dwayne, talk to us about these verses.
Archaeology affirms the destruction that's recorded here. Evidence points to walls that had collapsed. They had not been pushed over, but they collapsed on themselves. Ashes were found. There's other evidence of fire on the stones and those type of things. There's grain even in storage containers. So that would point to them not taking the grain, leaving it there. So all of those things point to and affirm what we find here in Joshua 6. But in the middle of all this destruction, God's righteous wrath, if you want to think of it in that way, we find God's grace being extended to Rahab. We've already mentioned Joshua 2, but one thing that we need to note was her house was built into the wall. So God would have already had to protect her when the walls collapsed. Otherwise, her house would have crumbled. So the walls crumbled except for one area, and that's the one where Rahab and her family were at that time. The men, the spies who she had saved, were then sent to rescue or save her. I mean, who else would have been more fitting to be the ones to go rescue her and her family? So you see some symmetry there. The thing that strikes me is how she's described in this passage, especially knowing she's still alive and can be contacted when this was written. She's mentioned in verse 32 as just the prostitute. Verse 23, Rahab minus the title. And then verse 25, once again, Rahab the prostitute. If we fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews 13:1 and James 2:25 point to her faith. In fact, James points to her actions as a demonstration of faith. But both of them refer to her as Rahab the prostitute. The one exception is in Matthew chapter 1. We're told that Salmon was the father of Boaz and that his mother was Rahab, just Rahab. So Boaz would have had a son by Ruth named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. So Boaz then was the great-grandfather of King David. And then Rahab, which is Boaz's mom, was David's great-great-grandmother. In short, Rahab the prostitute had a place in God's redemptive work. We should see the title Rahab the prostitute as a reminder that we too were once known as sinners, But God graciously invites us to trust in his Son. And when we do, we too find a place in his redemptive work. Now, we can get lost in the mechanics of the march and the wall falling, and the ethics of destroying everything in the city, and other details in this story, and ignore God's grace being offered to a Gentile prostitute for her expressing faith in God. And here she is, she's still alive when the account was written, making her an eyewitness who could be contacted to validate all that was written here in Joshua 6 and Joshua 2 for that matter. But I find it exciting to see that even though she's called Rahab the prostitute, she has a place in God's redemptive work. And
yep.
Me, a sinner as well, has a place in God's redemptive work.
Yep. Gosh, that's so good. Thank you. Well, each week we highlight something that we think group leaders should not miss in our leader resources. This is something we consider to be a valuable tool. It'll boost discussion and just increase some engagement in your group time. And this week I want to talk about the praying scripture prompt found on page 54 of the leader guide. So you'll see a few prayer prompts like this one in future teaching plans throughout this quarter. And these are practical tools to help adults in your group to strengthen their prayer life and grow in their own personal spiritual disciplines. So these prayer prompts walk through a brief, simple prayer that is based on a verse or a short passage of scripture. And we chose Joshua 6:20 for this week's prayer prompt. And the instructions are really brief. They are to read the verse and then answer the two questions. How does God reveal himself in this verse? And what should I respond to what he reveals? So you may be asking, when and how does this fit into my Bible study discussion? This prayer prompt is included in the teaching plan. So you'll see when it comes in to your discussion. Now, if you are running short of time, I know that happens. You can always point your group to the Summer 2026 Prayer Guide, which has this prompt on it for them to use at home. And that QR code is found in the Personal Study Guide on page 18. It's also on our website. You can go to goexplorethebible.com. And at the top, you'll click on a button that says Resources and then click on Adults. And it'll take you to a page that has several resources for this week's study. And the prayer guide link is on that page. And the prayer guide includes a prayer prompt for every single week. So we don't print them in the book every single week, but we did this week. We included the prayer prompt. And so that's, you can point your group members to that. And ideally, do it together in class so that they kind of get a little practice. If this is new to them, it'll be a helpful way to practice and just kind of go through it. Well, Gia and Dwayne, thank you both for joining me on the podcast today.
Thank you, Amber. This has been really great. I've enjoyed this discussion.
Yeah, thank you. I've enjoyed the opportunity to visit as well.
Yeah. Well, don't miss next week's episode as we jump into session 5. It will be a study of Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 23. We hope you'll join us.